This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
You know, I want to, you see up there, God's glory. And I'll explain to you why I've called it that. You know, imagine somebody comes up to you and tells you, I want to explain the universe to you. I want to explain where it starts, where it ends, how big it is, everything about the universe. I want to explain to you. I don't know whether you would believe that person, whether you would say, okay, you can try, but you know, you probably think in your mind that person can't succeed. And you know, and then the person shows you a diagram like this one and says, that explains it, but I will just take you through it. You know, and I was once in a gathering where a professor explained the universe using this diagram, and I must say, at the end, I was more confused than I couldn't quite. I was wondering whether he was actually following what he was saying. And you know, as we know that if you exclude God from as creator of the universe, you will indeed grope in the dark, or you will call things black holes and dark ages. You see that it says dark age and everything. And but this morning, you know, I don't want to come and explain to you how God created the universe, but I want to talk about something that may be a little bit more difficult than that. Okay, so it is not an easy subject that I want to talk about, but it has just excited me so much that it gave me a new understanding of our enormous, indescribable God. You know, about 36 years ago, I had to preach my first sermon. You know, I was asked in Oranjemund. I was living in Oranjemund, and so the guy said, "No, they think I should give a sermon." I was 23 years old, and I was nervous. It was like a small room, lots of people in there, and they all kind of sitting here, and it was as hot as it is up here. I don't know. It's much cooler down there than it's up here. It's probably east wind here yet, not there yet. But you know, I was there, and I was preaching on Romans 8, and Romans 8 is it's just so where Paul says, you know, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We are, if God is for us, who can be against us? And what can separate us from the love of Christ? You know, can hardship or can life or death or angels or demons, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And today I want to talk just one chapter on, Romans chapter 9. And so as I was saying earlier, you know, that's not 36-year progress. You kind of progress from one chapter to the next, you know. So, but it is a completely different chapter. Romans 9, 10, and 11, actually. But if you sit there and you find sometimes, is he talking sense? Is he actually, then I apologize. May happen, because I also, at times, as I was going, preparing for this, I thought, am I actually talking sense? Am I following myself? You know, but let me start reading from Romans 9 and verse 1. And the first five verses are pretty straightforward, one can say. It says, And I read it, it's up there as well. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Now, you know, Paul is really, you know, we're not going to dwell on this too long, but Paul's really saying, you know, that if it was, he sees so many of his own people, the Jews, rejecting the Messiah. And it hurts him, and he expresses it in a way that he says, if it was possible, he would rather be cut off from Christ for eternity, which is a harsh statement to make, so that they could come in. Now, it's impossible. Christ died for them. Paul cannot die for them. But he was just saying that, you know, they received the covenant, the promises, you know, the temple worship, the prophets. And then on top of that, the Messiah came out of and from them, and they rejected him. And it hurts him. He just expresses that deep hurt that the people are not, you know, accepting the Messiah. But that's not really what I want to speak to you about this morning. It starts more in verse 6. Now, verse 6 starts off, and it says, "It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descendant from Israel are Israel." In other words, not all who were born Jewish are part of Israel, the elect Israel. I'm using the word elect, so it already starts, you know, getting interesting. Not all Jews belong to true Israel, that is the elect. And, you know, in the next few verses, actually, Paul uses two examples to explain what he means, that, you know, not that God's word has not failed, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel. You know, not because you are born in a Christian home are you a Christian. And the two examples, you know, I mean, the family tree of Abraham is, you see, Isaac, Ishmael, and there were other sons as well. After Sarah died, you know, Abraham had more sons. And Isaac is chosen. And then Isaac and Rebekah have, especially the two that we know, Jacob and Esau. You know, and although there were many others, it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob that are the elect. So physically, Ishmael and Esau were also part of Abraham, of his family tree, but they did not become the spiritual heirs. Now this becomes interesting as one looks at this. Now, let me read from verse 7 to 13, and I'm sorry, I'm reading quite a bit out of this, but then we will really go into this, because in these verses here, you will see what I want to talk about. Verse 7 says, "Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children," like we said. "On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: "At the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son." Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time. They were twins. by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, it doesn't say but by faith, it says not by works, but by him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. There's the problem, the big problem, you know. Unconditional election of Isaac over Ishmael. Unconditional election of Jacob over Esau. And you can go on, unconditional election of both Jew and Gentile over those who are not elect. So what shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part in doing that? You know, many have spent many, many years looking at these verses. The church has at times split, and one went this way, other went this way, to look at these verses, and here I am trying to talk about it. But, you know, I think I can only do it because the pastors are not here. They can't hold me to account, you know. But, you know, there's a guy that I know that Freddie said Carl always talks about, but it's actually Carl Gustav Holst. That's his real name. It's his kind of German, you know. He always mentions a pastor, Piper, John Piper. And John Piper spent 9 months looking at verse 11 and 12. It's the only two verses he looked at for 9 months. And he wrote over 240 pages on these two verses. You know, these two verses, I mean, what do they say? They say, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. So, you know, Paul, as he writes this, he understands our problem. He understands that there will be people that will read this and they will say, no, that's unfair. Now, so he knows what this must sound like to us. He knows it, what it must have sounded like to the Romans when he's writing it to them, that before they were born, God says, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And you might just say, yeah, God, that is unjust. That is what Paul, I think, hears people saying. He says, people will say, that is not fair. That's unjust. So Paul doesn't actually stop there. He tries to explain it. He says, okay, look, this is what the people are going to ask. Let me anticipate it. Almost, it looks to me like that is what it says. It says in verse 14, what shall we say? What then shall we say? Is God unjust? It's exactly what we just say. Is God unjust? And then he says, not at all. Okay? The answer is no. God is not unjust. So what part of no don't you understand? But Paul, again, he doesn't leave it there. You know, he says, not at all. And he said, okay, so why not? Why is God not unjust? And he goes on. He actually goes on to explain. Now listen to this reason of Paul in God's word, inspired by God. It's mind-boggling. Listen to his argument. Verse 15 says, Paul says, God is not unjust because, for he, God, said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, whom I have compassion. What kind of argument is that? You know, it's like, oh, you're restating the problem. Or is he? You know, there are many commentaries. I actually looked this week in one, and it doesn't talk about chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. It kind of just jumps over it. And I thought, oh, they probably just don't want to be, you know, ruffle the feathers there. And some commentaries are actually, you know, mocking the Bible. You know, while I was looking at this again and again, I said, okay, what this word is saying, inspired by God, says God is not unjust, not at all, because he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I have compassion on whom I have compassion. And I chose Jacob over Esau. So what is this? What is? I was hoping it would kind of suddenly would jump out at me, and I'm saying, ah, I've got it. Ah, I see it. I can explain it. But it just didn't want to come. You know, is God saying, is the reason that is given, and, you know, I use the words, you know, is it saying to me, shut up, this is the way I do things? Is that what it's saying? You know, no, it's not saying that. God is saying in here that because he's not unjust, because he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, so what can we do? We can look at these verses. If you look a little bit further, it talks about the potter and the clay. It's very similar. Is the potter not got the, you know, can't he do with the clay what he wants to? So what can we do? And I think what we can do to try and understand why is this reason given that God is not unjust, that we actually go to that portion in Scripture in Exodus. You know, this comes out of Exodus 33, verse 19, where God says to Moses exactly these words. So let us go to Exodus, and I just want to sketch the context there. You know, God, the Israelites, they often, you know, were very disobedient, and God said to them they must go into the promised land. They don't want to go, and so he then says to Moses, they must go into the promised land, but he will not go with them. God will not go with them. And then we've heard it a number of times when Moses then starts pleading with God. You know, he says, if your presence doesn't come with us, don't let us go from this place. Don't let us go. If you don't come with us, how will the people in the country know that your favor is on us? That your favor is on me, Moses. How will we be different from the people that are in the land there? And then God responds to Moses, and he says, you know, okay, Moses, I will do the thing that you ask. I will go with you. Okay, so God, actually, Moses, with his pleading, God says, I will go with you. I will go with you. And the reason he gives there is because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. That's the reason that God gives, that he's going to go with them into the promised land. But Moses, still not satisfied. He says, no, he's got God now coming with them. And then he says, and I have the verse up there. Then Moses said, still not satisfied, show me your glory. And that's kind of completely, okay, you're going with me. And I says, and he says to God, but one more thing, show me your glory. And now we see what God answers. When Moses asks, show me your glory, I don't know what he expected, but the Lord answers in verse 19, and that's the verse that Paul is using in chapter 9 there. There's a little bit more here, but it says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, which is in capital letters, is Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So the answer that God is not unjust is in here somewhere. Somewhere in here. We don't know where, but it's somewhere, somewhere there. You know, that he chose Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau. So Paul used this passage here. So what I think when God was answering Moses, I think he was providing him a glimpse of his glory. In response to Moses asking, show me your glory. He first says, I will go, my goodness will go with you, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. And this is my name. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Doesn't it sound a little bit like when Moses asked him, who shall I say sent me, when he has to go back to Pharaoh and say, let the Israelites go? He says, tell him, I am who I am sent you. So what's the point of saying, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion? What's the point of God saying that? The point is, I think, and I, you know, it it kind of overwhelmed me a bit, but I don't know, I don't know if I can express it. You know, the point is that God's choice of showing mercy is different as compared to others that show mercy on a basis of what a person did or didn't do. God chooses to show mercy on whom he chooses to show mercy. God's choosing mercy is traced back to himself. It doesn't depend on somebody else. God showing mercy is traced back to him, not to other people, not to some external factor. God wills because he wills. God chooses because he chooses. It belongs to the very definition of the glory of God that he is free to choose who he chooses. Free, not constrained by anything outside himself. It comes from within him. Never constrained by something outside himself. It is his glory to be free. It is his godness to be free to, which means when he chose Jacob over Esau, he did it in absolute freedom. He did it because it comes from within him, not affected by anything that they will or won't do in the future, or it comes from within him, God Almighty. Now you might say, but is he not unjust in doing that? Is he? No, he's not unjust because he's acting in complete freedom. This is what it means to be infinitely glorious. You know, that God makes that choice by himself, not affected by anything outside himself. Now, you might say, but that's not fair. You know? Do you want God to be fair? You know, do we want God to be fair? You know, if we... It overwhelms me. If we want God to be fair, then none of us would be sitting here this morning. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So if God had to be fair, he would not have chosen Paul. He would not have chosen us. Thank God he chooses from within himself, from within his being, totally free. He chooses that he has mercy on us, that he chooses us, that he calls us. He's called us. It is just, that's why he is not unjust. He is not unjust. I say that's why. I don't even know whether it explains it properly, but he's given us grace, again, freely. He's given it freely. We did not deserve it. It isn't fair. We can say that we received grace isn't fair. And I'm saying, look, God acting in complete freedom displays his glory, his absolute glory. God, you know, doesn't need us. Now, it might be a simple, you know, it doesn't sound that nice, but, you know, the fact is that God is within himself complete. Now, the fact that he actually says, I will proclaim my name Yahweh, I am, in your midst, it's just unbelievable. It's kind of makes it more wondrous. Why does God decide to call us? And it blows my mind. I can't explain exactly to say this is what it means, but it gives me just a something inside of me suddenly says, I understand something of it. Not all of it. I can't explain it exactly. You know, his freedom from external constraints is an overriding aspect of his glory. It is just, that's why he was totally just in choosing Jacob over Esau, in choosing Isaac over Ishmael. You know, I can only, you know, when I looked at this, I thought, that's why, you know, only right at the end as I was going through this, I thought, what could I call this message? I said, God's glory, you know, and then I was thinking immediately of Psalm 19. It starts off and says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then if one thinks a little bit about it, you know, if there's a clear evening sky, not much light, and you see all the stars, and you look up, and you say, oh, let me just count the stars. You can't. You can't count them, because there's so many. And then you start thinking, well, how far is that star away, and what is behind it, and what is behind that, and what is behind, and where does it end, and it's kind of suddenly, you say, the heavens declare the glory of God. It is so wonderful. I can see it. It is so wonderful. But yet I can't fully comprehend it. You know, and the same with when God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is, we can see how he has compassion. We can't fully understand it. But we kind of just get a glimpse of it. It is this almighty God that created all that is that we can't really comprehend. It is his glory that he reveals, gives a glimpse to Moses to. And that is the reason that Paul says, that's the reason. God is not unjust. He is infinitely glorious. And therefore, his choice in freedom is the right one. You know, it almost, I think I must just stop there, because it just, you can't almost explain it more. You know, I want to end off, and I think it's almost when I read through these chapters here, and I came to chapter 11, and it goes on and on, and Paul is trying to really explain the greatness of God. He comes right to the end of chapter 11 before he goes on and says, you know, we must present our bodies as living sacrifices in chapter 12. But the end of chapter 11, it's almost like a prayer that he says. And I want to close off praying this. You know, but once I've closed off, Freddie was saying earlier, we all the congregations of Shofar congregations will be involved in the convergence, and we want to pray, and all the churches do that as they finish their sermons. They come together in groups of 3, 4, 2, and just pray for the convergence. That there will be the freedom of knowing God, of knowing this eternal God. And there are a few other topics that we will put up on the board, and if we can just pray for a few minutes, and then we can go. But I want to close off in prayer, and it is to, I think, express the awesomeness of Almighty God. Let us pray. Oh God, how deep are the riches of your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord. Lord, your judgments are unsearchable, Lord, and the paths that you go, Lord, we can't trace them out. Lord, you're just too big for us to understand that, Lord. How can we know your mind, Lord? We cannot be your counselors. Nobody can be your counselor, Lord. Yes, Heavenly Father, who's ever given anything to you that you should repay them? For everything comes from you and through you and to you. Lord, everything, all things are for you, Lord. For him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.